You died for me and you cleansed my heart. Someday soon we will never more part. My stubborn will, you love me still. Goodness, grace, is great love of God. I come to church just to worship your name. All around others living the same. I sing the songs, I tithe and pray. Goodness, grace, is great love of God. Love him, Jesus, ooh, he saves. Ask forgiveness, he wants to save you if you'll let him be. He's good, so kind. I want to tell the world that he's mine, 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 mine. We watch him pray and we read your word. Live our life like we know we should. Love you, Jesus, great mighty Jesus. Goodness, grace, is great love of God. Let him in. He's good, so kind. I want to tell the world that he's mine, 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 mine. Always watch and pray and we read your word. Live our life like we know we should. Love you, Jesus, great mighty Jesus. Goodness, grace, is great love of God. Love you, Jesus, great mighty Jesus. Goodness, grace, is great love of God.
It's good to have all of you this morning. I appreciate you coming out to church. I really do. I'll give you an update on my my atheistic granddaughter. I've been praying about this and working on it. I told you just a few weeks ago that she let us all know that she doesn't trust Jesus because she can't see him. And she would just keep saying, I don't trust Jesus. That's not what you want your granddaughter to say. And so I've been working on her. Happy to say she has been fully converted. Talked to her the other day. Now she wants to go to heaven and see Jesus. And she's even baptizing the Barbie that I just bought her. And she says, in the bathtub, she says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ghost, hold your nose. Boom. And it's a complete immersion, and I'm thanking the Lord for her conversion. Amen? Good stuff. Now, this is a tough topic for me this morning because I'm going to preach to you about Jesus would never be too busy. For me to preach about that, I feel like Doc Holliday in my favorite movie, Tombstone, when he said, my hypocrisy knows no bounds. Such a necessary subject because life comes at you fast. Change comes at you fast. Pursuit Magazine gave this report just a few years ago. In the 50 years between 1970 and 2020, we will experience change equivalent to the last 500 years. Change comes at you fast. Information comes at you fast. Your car radio, billboards on the way to work, stacks of emails, forms to fill out, a web to search. Just one edition of the New York Times contains more information than the average person would come across in a lifetime. In 17th century England. Throw in graduations, weddings, funerals, parties, grandkids, major purchases, health needs, retirement. I mean, one minute you are the father of a sweet, active, kind, curly-headed, blonde little girl, and the next minute you're Jimmy Johnson's father-in-law. Life comes at you fast. Change comes at you fast. Information comes at you fast. Can I have an amen on this? Aging comes at you fast. That's right. When does a person qualify to being called old? I remember several years ago when I was 43. 43, I walked into a fast food restaurant and the girl behind the counter gave me the senior discount. The senior discount was 60 years old. I was so offended that I took the discount. Show hands this morning. How many of you would say you're pretty young? Hands? How many of you would say you're pretty old? For y'all who didn't raise your hands, you're old. When I was 15, it seemed like 30 was pretty old. Growing old's a matter of perspective. About 20 years ago, I started joining some high school guys. You'll like this, Derek, to play basketball on Monday nights. So 20 years ago, I'd have been 39. And they're all in high school, just out of high school, played on the high school team, some of them going to college, and I decided I'd play with them, try to stay young. Well, I couldn't play at 39 the way I could at 19, so they would run circles around me. But one of the things that I could still do was shoot. I mean, even when you're old, if you can shoot, you can shoot. And to prove it, the next week when they were choosing up sides, two of those high school dudes were choosing up sides, and one of them points at me and says, "Watch out for him, old dude's a shooter." Amen. Thank you, Dave. I've been waiting years for an amen from you, Dave Armstrong. Thank you for that. I stayed with this couple, and he passed away. This was before when I was a youth minister, and his sweet wife he left behind. She didn't have much family, and so I helped her with the funeral arrangements. And then even years after I moved on, I would call her and see if she needed anything. She was having trouble with the phone company. She wanted to get the phone bill or the phone disconnected or the name changed on the phone bill. It's hard for older people to get things done. It is. Even this has been years ago. The customer service rep on the other end told us the account was in Eddie's name and Eddie would have to be the one to put in the request. Well, I tried to convince her. Eddie's been dead for years. He cannot make this request. Do you understand? He's gone. She didn't get it. She said, he has to be the one. So I said, well, if we stop paying the bill, then will you turn the service off? She said, we will. And she said this, yeah, but that will ruin his credit. Okay. Aging comes at you fast. Demands come at you fast. The average manager is interrupted 202 times a day. The average desk worker has 36 hours of work piled on his desk and spends 3 hours a week trying to decide which project to work on next. The average American gets 2 hours less sleep a night than he did 100 years ago. And check this out. 54% of all Americans say they are more tired after the vacation than they were before. And maybe you've heard of turbo dating. Singles gather in a room, and for $35, you can have seven-minute dates. Life comes at you fast. Change comes at you fast. Information comes at you fast. Aging comes at you fast. And I know I can get an amen on this. Problems and trials come at you fast, don't they? Accidents come at you fast. Cancer comes at you fast. Relationship problems come at you fast. Financial heart come at you fast. Every day, the world turns upside down on someone who was sitting on top of it just the day before. And consider what John Ortenberg said. Dan in our class this morning had a John Ortenberg quote. I like what John writes. He said this about fast food. Fast food wasn't good enough because we used to get out of the car, go inside and order it, then sit down and eat it together. So we came up with drive-thrus so families could eat on the run as God intended. Detect the sarcasm there. So let's attack. What would Jesus not do? He would not be too busy. By focusing on, first of all, some four-level words. Not four-letter words, four-level words. Let's start with four survival words, all right? These will help you survive being too busy. If you're a note taker, today is your day. There's some good stuff. You should write this down. Here's four survival words. I want you to say it with me. I've been with Jesus. I've been with Jesus. Say it again. I've been with Jesus. Four survival words when your life is too busy and out of whack. One of my favorite Old Testament stories, never gets a lot of play, is where Moses pleaded with God, God, I want you to show me your glory. And remember what happened? I mean, you can't look on the face of God. So Moses was hiding in this cave, in this cleft of the rock, as the old hymn says. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. And Moses is hiding, and all he can see is the back of God as the glory of God goes by. And then Moses comes down from the mountain after that encounter with God, and we read Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Orange is my favorite color. Moses had this glow about him. Might have looked like this guy right here a little bit. What do you think? The glow Moses was displaying wasn't the result of a tanning bed or a spray bottle. It was the result of being with the Lord. And the people were so afraid that Moses had to put a veil over his face. So what do you make of that? I mean, you can draw a lot of conclusions, but here's the bottom line. When you spend time in the presence of the Lord, it changes you. I've been with Jesus. You spend time with the Lord, it changes you. Go to the New Testament, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And check this out. They took note that these men had been where? Had been with Jesus. That's perspective changing. Drop everything. All else pales in comparison. Change. I've been with Jesus. Sometimes the problem's motivation. I've shown you this picture before, but it's the best example I can come up with the subject of motivation. This is the Ladies Temperance Society in 1912 who had this ad. This is pre-prohibition. They have this ad that says, "Lips that touch liquor shall not touch ours." Look at those women. I have to say, if you're a drinking man, that picture's not going to make you stop. As a matter of fact, I know one guy who said I was a non-drinker until I looked at that picture. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes motivation is everything. Imagine with me, and that's all I can do, is imagine what a simple conversation back and forth with God might sound like. What if you ask God, "God, how's your day going?" Not you ask me or God even ask you. You ask God, "How's your day?" He might say, "I just spent the last 24 hours holding the universe together by my own power. Want to know how my day was? I just watched one of my most faithful believers endure torture in my name. You want to know about my day? I just watched one of my own children take their life today. My day? I spent the entire day listening to whining and complaining. You want to know how my day was? I didn't hear from 90% of my family today. Want to know how my day was? I've been crushing the devil's plans today. All my managers spent my money on themselves. That's how my day's going. But there was joy in the presence of the angels because someone accepted my son as their Lord and Savior. My day, I inhabited the praise of my people today. My day, I kept every single one of my promises." This will change your perspective. Consider the reality of the Almighty, and that will help you free yourself from the choking stress that comes from being too busy. My to-do list didn't get done today, but I've been with Jesus. I may not have earned as much money today, but I've been with Jesus. My kid didn't make the traveling team, but I've been with Jesus. I had to say no to that invitation, but I've been with Jesus. My emails are stacking up. I've been with Jesus. It's a difficult time in my life, but I've been with Jesus. Man, listen to how simple Psalm 73 makes it. The nearness of God is my good. Four survival words for busy people. And they work for me, I'll tell you. I've been with Jesus. Here's four problem words. I don't have time. How many of you have said that before? I don't have time. Well, say it now. I don't have time. Say it. I don't have time. Problem words. I'm working too many hours. Everybody wants a piece of me. I'm in over my head. Too much to do at home. Swamped. I don't have time. Truth is, you do. I mean, I don't have time. Of course you don't. We have to take the time and make the time. You know what? I've never in my ministry ever heard anyone say, "I don't have time to sit on the couch and flip through the TV channels tonight." I've never heard anyone say that to me. I've never heard anyone say, "I don't have time to endlessly search the web and be on my computer. I don't have time to spend on Facebook between the hours of 6 and 10 p.m. Never hear that. 2 years ago, there were two words they combined and made them the word of the year. Every year, they identify what the word of the year is. 2 years ago, 2018, it was two words, and they made one word out of it. The word of the year in 2018 was binge watching. That was the word of the year. And y'all know what binge watching is, right? You one show you like, and you watch several episodes of that show. How many binge watchers do we have in the church? And I've done it myself. Let me see your hands. Even the guy who said amen a while ago raised his hand right there, Dave. Here's some statistics. 73% of all Americans binge watch. 90% of the 73% binge watch weekly. The average binge watching number of episodes is 5. and your Netflix or Hulu or Amazon Prime provider, after you have watched so many shows in a row, even they start to wonder what's up with you, because a message will come across the screen that says, "Are you still watching?" They can't even believe you don't have something else to do. Jeff and Paula the other night, Paula was watching TV, and she started yelling, "Stop! Don't do it! No!" And Jeff yelled, "What are you watching?" She said, "Our wedding video." Now, I know sometimes I can be confusing with the way I say things, so let me try to confuse you a little bit more. If we would say, "I don't have time at the right time for the right reasons," then we wouldn't have to say, "I don't have time at the wrong time for the wrong reasons." Can we be honest with ourselves this morning? You can put "I don't have time" at the top of the list of lame excuses that have ever been offered in the history of man. One of the messages that comes out of the Bible every time you open it is Jesus desires your time. "Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so many things, but there's only one thing that matters." Or he tells that parable of the banquet, and one guy says, I can't come, I just bought a field. Or the other guy says, "I can't come, I just bought some oxen, I got to go check them out." The other guy says, "I can't come, I just got married." And none of them tasted of the banquet. How about the words from the man that wanted to bury his father? Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." How about the rich young ruler? Jesus said, "Sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me." Or the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've highlighted this in my Bible, what Jesus asked those who were his best friends, "Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour?" Over and over again, these encounters point to one thing. Jesus saying, "I want your time." Four survival words, "I've been with Jesus." Four problem words, "I don't have time." And let's close with four solution words, and they come one at a time, and they're all in one day in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. First solution word is synagogue. The word synagogue. Jesus had some synagogue moments in his busy schedule. Mark 1:21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Then you flip to Luke 16:4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue. The very definition of the word church. Now, I'm going to preach at you here in just a minute, and really preach at you, because the definition of the word church is assembly. That's the formal definition. It's the assembly. It's the gathering. The calling out of the world, coming together as a group, that is the church. Some people think the church is only important when you're hatched, when you're matched, and when you're dispatched. You know, when you're born, or when you're married, or when you're buried. We aren't just here to call people to grow and go. We are here to call people to gather. And I'm sure I'll have to continue to preach this until the Lord comes or I turn toes up. But I'll never understand the person who wants to argue, "Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church." I disagree with that completely. Can you pray and commune and meditate and study and talk to God and be in the presence of God without going? Absolutely. What kind of comment is, "I can be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church"? Do you know what the church is? The church is described as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. And the church is described as the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. So to tell someone that you can be a Christian and not go to church is to say, "Well, I want the head, but I don't want the body." To separate the head from the body. You don't get to do that. Or it's to say, "You know what? I like the bride. I like the groom. I just want nothing to do with the bride." That's not up to you. Invite me over for dinner one night. Try it. Invite me over for dinner and say, "Mark, we want you to come for dinner. We know what you like to eat. We're gonna fix that. But we don't want Karen to come with you. We don't really like her. She gets that mean look on her face. Sometimes smells funny. We don't like her. But we really like you. We want you to come, but you come, you leave her at home. Try that. I ain't coming. unless you invite her too. I ain't coming. What kind of Christian are you if you try to separate the head from the body and the groom from the bride? Doesn't work. Jesus had these sanctuary moments, and you and I need them too. Dan Bortner in our class this morning said if he misses a Sunday, and maybe some of you can relate to this, it affects his whole week. Because this is like a filling station. I mean, you get your batteries recharged, and it's enough to help you endure the world when you come together and be with the people of God. You need some sanctuary moments. Here's another solution word, the word shared. Not only do you need some synagogue moments, this, again, in one day in the life of Jesus, Mark 1:29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. That's a relaxed setting. You know what happened? They went to church, and then they went to a house and had dinner and relaxed together. That's a cool picture, isn't it? And we need those shared moments. Here's a third solution word, the word spontaneous. You need some spontaneous moments. Not only do we need some synagogue moments and some shared moments, we need some spontaneous moments. Again, one day in the life of Jesus, Mark 1:32, when evening came after the sunset, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. You talk about busy, Jesus is busy, but he created enough margin in his life to have those unscripted, unscheduled moments. I look back, and I'm telling you, most of the good work that I've ever done was done on the way to a meeting or somewhere else where I had to be to do something else. It's all those spontaneous, unscripted moments. And man, do we need them, because they are a solution to being too busy. Sanctuary moments, shared moments, spontaneous moments. We'll close with this one. We need some secluded moments. Again, one day in the life of Jesus, Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, was praying there. We all need this. Hands of all of you who just need a break from people every now and then. Hands of all of you when that people is sitting right beside. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. I love people. I love people. I love being around people. Sometimes you just need a break from people. People will always feel the need to say something. That's one reason you need a break. I heard someone tell a friend recently who was feeling down that they just need to suck it up. That was their encouragement. You just need to suck it up. And it hit me wrong. I mean, sometimes that might be true. But I've decided next time I'm feeling down and somebody says to me, suck it up, I'm going to break their legs and say, walk it off. Sometimes we just need to un-people, don't we? Un-people. Jesus practiced those secluded moments. Remember Daniel? My mind really took a right turn when I was wrapping up this sermon. I was thinking about people in the Bible who had secluded moments that were in their busy schedules, and they built them in, and I went to Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den. Why was he thrown into the lion's den? Because he didn't bow down and pray to the king, because he prayed to his God. And he wasn't about to change it. And we read it in Daniel 6:10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And here's the key, just as he had done before. He had a routine, had a built-in routine. He knew when he was going to get away and pray. So that really made me start to think about this three times a day thing. And then I went to Psalm 55:17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Well, that got me to thinking about Pentecost and the crucifixion, Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. It was their practice to pray three times a day. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Don't get confused here. That would be 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. So I remembered reading those times in another scene, and it was the crucifixion. The third hour, 9 a.m., third hour when they crucified Jesus. The sixth hour when the darkness came upon the land, covered all the land. And the ninth hour at 3 in the afternoon when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? This pattern of third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour are seen in other stories. Now, I know you're going to sit out there and you're going to say to me, well, Mark, there's no way on earth I can have secluded time and pray at 9 and noon and 3 in the afternoon. I'm sure you can't. I don't think I can. But the fact that there was built-in time to get away by yourself and pray, it's so important. One visit a week to church, that's not going to undo all the other days you spend away from church. That's not enough for a vibrant relationship with the Lord. I told a story this morning. I've been sitting on this for years out of courtesy to my friend and co-worker Charlie Scott, because what happens in staff meetings and staff getaways needs to stay there unless they find their way into a sermon. Years ago, the church staff went to Greenwood to check out a building because we were talking about building and we wanted some ideas. And, of course, any time we're within 25, 30 miles of a Skyline Chili, I will tell the staff that we need to go eat manna today from above. So we went to Skyline, and we pull in there on a Monday, and there's a big sign that says, "All you can eat." Mercy sakes. They never do that at Skyline. And I looked over at Charlie, and he was grinning like the Cheshire Cat. He was. All you can eat for one price. So we go in there, and Charlie orders one of these bad boys. This is called a five-way. The spaghetti is one way. The chili makes it two. There's beans and onions under the cheese. That's three and four, and the cheese makes it five. That's five-way chili right there. And that is a heaping pile of cheese, chili, spaghetti. I mean, most people can't finish one of those bad boys. So Charlie cleans out that five-way, and of course, I have to goad him on a little bit and say, "Charlie, you paid that price. It said all you can eat. That'd be poor stewardship to stop now." I mean, come on. And so we talked him into ordering another five-way. Two five-ways. By my VV math, that's 10-way chili. And he mops that up and eats that. And then Derek jumps in with me. And we both started on Charlie. Come on, you can do it. One more. You know that verse that says, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Me and Derek were Satan that day. Come on, Charlie, you can do it. It's like we started chanting his name, Charlie, Charlie. So he orders another one, another five-way. That makes 15-way chili. And I honestly, I don't remember if he ate it all. I think he got most of the way through it. Of course, he told us not to tell Karen, but there's a statute of limitations on that. So now you know, Karen. And so then here's the cool part of the story. He takes out this little bottle in his pocket, and he spreads these pills out on the table. And Priscilla said, "What are those?" And Charlie says, "Diet pills." Now, I'm no nutritionist, but looking at them little pills and those three heaping bowls of chili and cheese, I got to feel like those little pills aren't going to do a thing. Right? Might make Charlie feel better. It's like me ordering Diet Coke and then eating everything that I eat. It makes you feel a little better, but truth is, probably wasting your time. Coming to church once a week and expecting that to fill you up with enough Bible and prayer and being in the presence of the Lord, it ain't going to cut it. It ain't enough. It's not enough to undo everything else all week long that you're taking in from the world. It's not. You need some built-in, secluded time where you can get away and get closer to the Lord and spend time in prayer. I don't know what it looks like for you. I've got my spot. It might look like this for some of you. Find a spot. Get there. It might look like a shade tree. Maybe the back deck in at your house when no one's home. Maybe that's the secluded spot. Might be the front seat of your car because you're that busy. My Uncle Walter had what he called the prayer house. It looked like that right there. I mean, sometimes you got to get creative. Sanctuary moments, shared moments, spontaneous moments, secluded moments. So please don't say, "Preacher, I can follow Jesus without the church." No, you need some sanctuary moments. "Well, I can follow Jesus without meaningful interaction in the lives of other Christians." No, you need some shared moments. Well, I can follow Jesus without getting out in the world and sharing. I can just stay in the church. No, you need some spontaneous moments. Well, I can follow Jesus by just going to church. No, you need some secluded moments. Don't let the sandals and the beard and all the walking fool you. Life came at Jesus fast. It did. He was busy. But one thing he would not do is be too busy. I'll close by telling you about Tracy Burrows. I admire Tracy. He was a young, successful executive, had no time for anybody. All he wanted to do was make money, move up the corporate ladder, buy things, and live life to the fullest. He bought him a new Jaguar after he had made a big financial deal. He was driving through to an appointment, watching for kids to dart in and out on the street because kids were everywhere. And what he did not see was the brick that comes smashing into the driver's side door of his new Jaguar. He drove back to where he thought it had been thrown from, and he found the kid he thought who had thrown the brick, and he landed on that kid. He let him have it. And the kid's crying, and the kid finally says, "Listen, mister, I couldn't get anyone to stop." He said, "My brother, he rolled off the curb, fell out of his wheelchair. He's too heavy for me to get back in, and I couldn't get anyone to stop, and cars were going everywhere, and I thought he was going to get run over, and I didn't know what else to do." Well, Tracy, like most of us, then felt guilty and shame and helped the kid back in the wheelchair, asked them if there was anything else that he could do, and they said no, but they appreciated his help. Here's the cool part of the story. He didn't fix the dent in his car. Never fixed it. New Jaguar. Kept the dent. Conversation piece. Anytime somebody saw it, like, what happened? And he says the dent is there to remind him not to go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. Now listen to me. God whispers in your soul. He speaks to your heart. Sometimes when you don't have time to listen to God, he has to throw a brick at you. But it's your choice. You're going to listen to the whisper, or are you going to wait for the brick? Lawrence Luciano wrote this years ago. I'll close with this. "I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. I knelt and said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I'd fear. No time, no time. Too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need, but at last, my time to die. I went before the Lord. I came. I stood with downcast eyes. For in his hands God held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, 'Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time.'" Are you too busy? I mean too busy. That's something Jesus would not do. Amen.